What is the most important week of your life? This week, the week we have now entered, for me would be very close to winning that battle. April 3rd, 1987. I was a young man of 17 years old. I had met and seen a young lady that I found really attractive and kind and nice and athletic and everything I had always dreamed of having for my very first girlfriend, or at least that's what I have told her all these years. And I noticed her and thought she was wonderful, and we started to kind of date a little bit. It's not easy to do that at Caronport where they have pink and blue sidewalks, but we did our very best. And then on April 3rd, she leaned over to me. I think it was early in the morning, and I think it was in the cafeteria, but she could certainly correct that later for me, not for you. She leaned over to me and said these life-changing words. Do you ever think we'll go out? Now, I suppose you already know how courageous I am, as I had been holding off just in case she might say no, but now I knew. So later that afternoon, with amazing courage and no fear or trepidation, I said these words to Lori, "Will you go out with me?" And she said, "Yes." April 3rd, 1987. Now, I suppose we could also bring into this whole gamut the call of God on my life for ministry, the first time we went to a church together, the wedding date that was such a special and precious day, the day I gave my life to Jesus. But the week that far supersedes all of those and any that you may have in your mind as that question is being answered, what's the most important week of your life? The most important week in history, the most important week of anyone's lives is actually one that we enter into, at least to celebrate, this week. We would know it as the 10th day of Nisan, or if you want the exact date, probably around April 6th, AD 32. There's some debate as to those fine details, but that would mean April 10th was the crucifixion, and of course, resurrection and all that came from it, Resurrection Sunday and the process of all that is going on. This week in history changed everything else. In fact, from eternity past, if Ephesians 1 is true, and it is, this week had been planned. And this week for all of us, if we know Jesus, is the most important week in all of history. And if you don't know Jesus, it is also the most important week in all of history. For if we understand the depth of sin and the holiness of God, and if we understand what we deserve because we are sinners and what Jesus has done for us by living a perfect life, dying on the cross, and rising again, then this week defines all of history. Not only from eternity past, pointing towards it in the plan of God, but from eternity future, looking back at it and rejoicing in the celebration of the grace of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we want to slow down in this week and take the time to remember the realities of what was going on some 2,000 years ago, and not only to celebrate what was going on, but I hope to allow it to infiltrate our lives. Because often what we will discover in our Bibles, and if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope that you do, and if you're at home, go get it. I so long for us to follow along. I suppose if you need to turn on your Bibles or turn to your Bibles on your phone, that's fine as well. But I love the idea of all of us knowing where the content of what is being preached at Cloverdale Baptist Church always comes from. And this is a passage of scripture. We know it, of course, as the Palm Sunday celebration that all four gospel writers take their time to write on. Interestingly enough, what has been noted by many, and I want to note for us as well, if you look at the life of Christ and you said, okay, how many chapters are written about Jesus? Well, we would say the entire Bible, but in the gospels, there's 89. Four of those deal with the first 30 years. So that leaves the rest to deal with 3.5 years, and that's 85. Of those 85, 29 deal with the last week. Many scholars say that's literally a third of what is written on Jesus is written about this last week. It's written to focus our attention on what really matters. And I hope to allow this most important week in history to adjust our lives so that we would know King Jesus and follow him, serve him, delight in him, allow that relationship with him to drive and define our lives. So really, as we begin this series, and God willing, we'll carry it on for 3, 4, 5 weeks, something like that, the question I have for us all is, do you know King Jesus? And unfortunately, in history, there are many that have said, yes, we do, or many that have said, Hosanna, 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 who haven't really known who King Jesus was. Oh, they wanted a Messiah, they wanted a king, and many of us want a Messiah, want a king, but we're so narcissistic, egocentric, and worldly focused that we miss out on the richness and blessing of what this week truly means. And instead of allowing our relationship with Jesus to drive and define us, we try to drive and define him by our own felt needs and what is going on in our own world. And so because of that, often you will find those who name the name of Jesus around the world thinking their best life is now, or demanding of God that the pandemic cease, or thinking somehow the government should be perfect, or defining their view of reality and how they feel now rather than in what God's word calls for them to focus on. Again, I am amazed at the timing of God as he has allowed us to look at these important scriptures and have them prepared way in advance for us, and yet how applicable they are to the situation we are in now as we kick off Palm Sunday. Let's read from the text, and then let's understand from the text how we can move to know King Jesus and allow that relationship, that knowledge of him to be personal, and then to drive and define us, not a Jesus of the culture, or perhaps even a Jesus of our tradition, which all on Palm Sunday who were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, or Yahweh saves, and yet not that long after, most would have been a part of the crowds crying, crucify him, crucify him. We long to know him as he's revealed himself, and this Revelation, Matthew 21, is going to introduce us to Jesus the King, prophesied, displayed, and now in his own actions in the fulfillment of Scripture, showing us who he is. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. It's amazing to me as we read Scripture to see God's plan unfold. And not only does he know little details like this, but has planned them. Don't think this is just knowledge. This is in fulfillment of Zechariah 9 verse 9 and other texts, Psalm certainly 118. Perhaps some in Genesis and talking about Judah, but God's will, not only to know this, but to plan it, is amazing, and he sends his disciples along those lines. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. If you're wondering why a donkey, there are lots of reasons that are given, but perhaps the most important is what is displayed in this prophecy. We won't take a lot of time on it because we want to focus in on who Jesus is to us now, but the donkey was a sign of peace, a sign of victory. This was the king that was coming, and certainly we see this in the life of Israel. We see it in Jehu kind of on display specifically, but in other kings as well. This was his way of saying he was bringing peace. The king was bringing peace. Just as an aside, when they were coming to make war, they rode a horse. And keep reading, God willing, we will be studying soon Revelation. You'll see Jesus coming to make war. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed him. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Just, again, a quick aside so we understand what's going on in the story. A cloak was a big deal for them. It was their identity. They're literally saying, by doing that, Lord Jesus, you can sit on us. Or as they laid them out, Lord Jesus, you are the one who defines our identity. We are in full and total submission to you. It's interesting, the crowd is making that cry, even though they misunderstand who he is. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's in reference to the Messiah who had come to set them free. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is a call to worship the one who had come to save. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Stirred up, interestingly enough, you'll find this same Greek word used when he was born. Jesus comes and stirs things up. When you truly know who he is, he just doesn't come in and coast. He's not a religion that you acknowledge, but it's a relationship that actually stirs everything else up in your life and defines everything else. And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The crowd said that to what? Well, if you've been reading along, you will notice that I skipped a verse, because this is the verse we want mostly to answer today. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, here's the part that I want us to understand and respond to. Who is this? Who is this celebrity? This Messiah, the one that everybody is saying by their actions, my whole life will be driven and defined by him. Who is this? Well, they respond. I mean, they've already shouted out, he's the Messiah. He's the one that Yahweh will save. They've made that known and clear. But now the humanity of Jesus on display. This is the prophet, the one from God, Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the real flesh and blood man who we've heard about and know, but they're missing out. For in their minds, as we know, as we study what is going to happen so soon, if we keep on reading in this horrific yet most precious week, that this celebration does not take long to turn into a coronation that is horrible. So what do we learn from this about the kingship of Jesus that will help us in knowing him now and responding to our lives, our situations, in a way that's lasting and deep and authentic? First thing I want us to notice from our passage is this: Jesus is a different kind of king. Jesus is a different kind of king. Now, we've already mentioned a few of these things, but let's track. First of all, he's a king that knows everything. Even stronger, that plans everything. From eternity past, that donkey and colt was there waiting for him for this purpose. Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, on the foal of a donkey. I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Here, a prophecy of one who will come and bring peace. For you to read in the context of this passage, Zechariah, you would see verses 1 to 8 that Alexander the Great is prophesied, amazing, and then the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come, and he brings with him this peace and power. Now, immediately, if you're human, you're probably thinking this coronation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be massive and powerful and amazing, not just peasants and people throwing their cloaks, although very, very worthy is he. But where's the gold? Where are the jewels? You read of some, like Queen Victoria in 1838, and she has this crown of massive ruby, sapphires, monstrous proportions, 309-carat diamond in the middle of it. Her scepter from one of the largest diamonds ever found, broken up and made beautiful to show her power, to show her authority, to show her richness. And here the King of Kings comes, and they will discover soon that this different kind of king does not have a crown like other kings, but his crown is thorns. What is going on? They wanted a king that would save them from the Romans. They wanted a king who would cause them to experience a better life now. They wanted a king who would come and solve their problems that are temporary. And here, they wanted a king who would say, you don't have to wear masks anymore. You don't have to follow the government. You don't have to. I'll overthrow the Roman government. They wanted a king who would say, the followers of God will now reign and be the most important. But that is not the pathway or the power of the king and what he accomplished. See, they're celebrating the right person, but they don't know him. And they're celebrating for the wrong reasons. They're thinking he should have a crown of jewels, and yet his crown is not made up of jewels, but of thorns. They're shouting, save us now, save us now, and that is why he came. But it's not what they meant. So before we go to the second stop, we're only going to stop two places, but this one will be developed a little bit more thoroughly. Before we go to that second stop, let me ask you that question, so important. Who is your Jesus? Most of you listening will have known Jesus maybe for a little while. Maybe you're a brand new follower of his. I have heard some of you have come to know him even in the last few weeks at our services online. But anytime we ask that question, who do you think Jesus is, we have to remember, and Tim Keller's been so helpful for me in this, there are always those who will be saying, Lord, Lord, that don't know him but think they do. There'll always be those who say, Lord, Lord, and know they don't know him and are faking it and feel that they're faking it. There'll be those who don't know him at all, but they're just caught up in the crowd or they want to know what's the big deal, and then there'll be no those who truly know him. And I long for everyone that is watching, for everyone that is partaking in this service, wherever you are, if you're part of our family, if you're watching from around the world, I want you to know the King Jesus of the Bible, because no other king can save. Oh, some can promise little things here and there. Some can even deliver little things here and there. But the only one sent from heaven to save is King Jesus, and he is who he defines and describes himself to be, and he is not a normal king. So what do we notice about this? Well, the second thing I want us to understand from this text and then developed is Jesus' kingdom is greater. Jesus' kingdom is greater. See, they were looking for the temporary. We've covered that. Jesus was delivering the eternal. They were looking for freedom from the oppression of the Romans, the difficulties of their lives, the problems of health, the broken relationships. They were saying, save us now, save us now, save us now. And Jesus came for so much more. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I would like us to see the heart, the demonstration, the display of King Jesus. If you've been with us very long, you will know that Romans 5 is a place we often go to display the beauty of the gospel, the power of the cross. Today, the person of Jesus. And it's always displayed in the beauty of a black cloth, so that the love of Christ pops. What do we learn from this text? And we'll be focusing on verses 5 to 11. In fact, that's all we will read, verses 5 to 11. The first thing I want us to note is we don't have to be lovable. Here's verses 5 to 11. And hope does not disappoint, does not put us to shame, does not hurt us. Knowing this King Jesus won't let you down because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now I want us to see the black cloth on which the King and his love can be seen. Five words pop off the page. And if you understand these five words, then when you say Hosanna, when you celebrate this King, you will know him and he will drive and define your life. He will be the one who tells you who you are and what you should do, not the other way around. For while we were still weak, it's the first word. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, second word. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows, I like the NIV, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? I mean, if you get your theology, your idea of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from the culture or traditions, that is a frightening statement. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we were reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I want us to walk through these words to understand what King Jesus accomplished. And it wasn't to save them from the Romans or us from Trudeau. It wasn't to straighten out everything now in spite of some of the laws and things that are going on. It was rather to make a people who would display the beauty of who he is as his body in real life, in real time, in real difficulties, because they know him and are known by him. We don't have to be lovable. In fact, I think the ones who have been most profoundly impacted by the gospel in history realize they are not. That is the whole point of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I can remember starting to research to preach Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 and the glory of the gospel and the glory of grace and discovering that there are churches in our community that literally had changed the words because they didn't want to have people describe themselves as wretches. Listen, if you don't understand the wretchedness of sin, if you don't understand that what you deserve is the wrath of God, the wages of sin is death, if you don't understand that, then the glory of what King Jesus did becomes secondary and even something you don't want to talk about. You'd rather talk about save us now. You'd rather talk about wearing masks or the limits placed on you or the evils of the government or whatever the case may be. And you'll shout to him, save us now, but you won't let him drive and define your lives. Oh, that we would hear this. All entitlement, all pride, all ownership of our own lives disappears when we understand these words and King Jesus and what he has accomplished. Literally, we'll take off our cloaks, we'll lay them down before him, and we'll say, King Jesus, you can define me. Weak. The NIV translates as powerless. Literally, the Greek word feeble, weak, helpless, without strength, sluggish in doing right. I hope you get the point. Oh, if you've ever tried to be holy on your own or even in the power of the Spirit, you will discover it is hard. And the closer you get to Christ, the weaker you feel, even as he strengthens you. In fact, the Apostle Paul used the word dead in your transgressions and sins at this point. Apart from God, we cannot seek God or respond to God. We deserve wrath, not love, it's going to come, but we're literally powerless to save ourselves. You ask, why did King Jesus come? What did King Jesus do? And the obvious answer is this: King Jesus came to help the powerless. That's the word ungodly. It's a word that conveys the concept of mankind. James Montgomery Boyce would say, in fierce opposition to God. It doesn't just mean not like God. It means in opposition to God, which we're going to see stronger in some of the words to come. It's not just that we're sinners. It's that we oppose God in his holiness. One of my favorite pastors summarizes it like this: we are totally unrighteous, undeserving, and unlovable as a part of humankind. This is a bit breathtaking because the people shouting Hosanna, for the most part, were shouting Hosanna because they wanted some difficulty in their own life, some insecurity in their own life, some external circumstance in the world at their time solved, and God did so much more. Ungodly sinners, objects of wrath, verse 9. Literally, without Jesus' love, we are objects of his wrath. Wrath is not a neutral word. It's not that God looks down and says, oh, I like humans because they're pretty good people. Oh, he loves us. But this tells us that literally we are objects of his anger, objects of his justice, objects of his wrath. Now, here's something we need to understand if we're ever going to get to know King Jesus and allow him to drive and define us. When we deserve his wrath, his anger, his judgment, he gives us his love. Enemies. So we got ungodly, sinners, helpless, weak, powerless, enemies. This really just kind of sums up the other four, but it goes beyond. One scholar says it means that we would attack and destroy God if we could. And you say, well, how could we attack and destroy God? Here's how I think it's done. Two main ways. One is just to ignore him, to live your life as though he doesn't exist. The other is to redefine him. See, the problem with these people in Israel is not that they didn't know Zechariah 9:9. They did. It's not that they didn't shout out the right things. They did. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were saying the right words, but their hearts were far from him. See, we need to be those who understand the holiness of God and what it means so that we can see ourselves in light of that and then allow the salvation that he has brought to impact our lives so that we are driven and defined by our relationship with him. His love is undeserved. It's lavish. This love is incomprehensible. See, we typically love those we know and we typically love those who deserve it, but to actually find humans who love those who not only don't deserve it, but actually have been fighting against us is so rare. Ephesians 3 describes God's, verse 19, as a love that surpasses knowledge. When we experience it, we're literally filled to the fullness of God. I mean, if you can imagine that, that's the godliness that we desire. How do we get that? We get that by experiencing his love. And God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, his death is based on his love, not on our value. All entitlement and all pride are exploded when we see the king. And what replaces that pride and entitlement is humble surrender and submission and tremendous joy. Because not only does he love me, he's placed me where I am in this world right now as a part of his plan. Oh, that we would understand this, because not only does this lavish love then impact us, it causes us to yield with him eternal life, or his love yields eternal life. I mean, this is amazing when you step back and think about it. This love that is so lavish now not only allows us to know God, it reconciles us to him, and we are saved by his life. Our Savior not only delivered us at the cross from the powerlessness of sin, he also delivered us from future judgment. This means that once you are saved, you are always saved. Once you have received the penalty paid in full by Jesus, you never have to worry again if your sins will be punished by God, because they have been on Jesus. This is breathtaking if you're anything like me and feel overwhelmed when you look at the King and see your own sin and insecurities. See, there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Nothing. Listen to Romans 8. I've got this in the NIV. I give them eternal life. Sorry, this is John 10, 28 and 29. We'll look at the end of Romans 8 in just a minute. John 10, 28 and 29. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Absolute security. Listen, there are some of you who are very close to going home. Some of you struggling with sickness, heard again this morning of those who are loved by some in our congregation, struggling with COVID and its pain, struggling with cancer and it, struggling with responses, despairing. Allow King Jesus to chase those things away and replace them with a security in his love that is overwhelming. I love Ephesians 4, 1, 4 to 6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in King Jesus, the one he loves. Or Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. End of Romans 8, I told you, nothing will separate you from the love of God. It's interesting, one of the great theologians, not one of my favorite, but one who would be deemed one of the most brilliant Bible scholars in history, was asked one time, what's the most profound thing you know? What's the most profound truth that you could share with us? And he thought for a moment, and then he said, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Who is this? We're entering into a celebration of the most important week in history. Who is this? Is the most important question that you could be asked. And so as we apply this, I have two applications for you. The first is, let's be those who know the King. Not just use the name Jesus, not just say we belong to the church, but truly know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not like the crowd who was waving branches and laying down their cloaks, but wanted a temporary Savior, but one who knows the eternal Savior of the world, one who truly knows Jesus. Who is this? This is Jesus, the Messiah. And then we run to him and say, Hosanna, save us now. Hosanna, save us now. Now, I want to get really personal because, again, I think this morning those four crowds that I identified earlier were in the crowd where Jesus was being celebrated. They're in the crowd now, online or in this room. And we need to be honest with ourselves. Maybe you're like me, and I'd been to church my whole life, said a prayer at Bible camps many times, but the King Jesus that I believed in was one that I wanted to provide me with a good job and a good family and a good life as defined by the world. Maybe right now you're frustrated and angry or fearful. I want you to step back. I'm not arguing you don't have salvation, although that could be. I'm saying, can you see the King? Can you in your mind's eye see him on a donkey bringing peace, not against the Romans or a pandemic or a government, but paying the penalty for your sin? Can you see King Jesus for who he is, not who those around you want him to be, not who maybe you thought before. Maybe you know you don't know him. Today is the day where you could get to know him. If you acknowledge your own sin, you've done wrong things, you've fallen short of the glory of God. If you say, God, I can see that I'm not perfect. God, I can see you are, and you sent King Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and then to rise again this most important week in all of history. I want this most important week to be my most important week, to drive and define my life and my relationship, and so I believe in you. In fact, a simple prayer to him, prayer just means talking to him, that says, God, I'm a sinner. You're perfect. In faith, I believe you sent Jesus. I want to align my life with that. That's what repentance means. I want to align my life with him so that his blood pays the penalty for my sin. I want to live for him. We're going to see this pictured in baptism in just a moment. Pastor Thomas will explain it to us again. But if you need this today, say that prayer. Speak from your heart to God and then call us, email us, let us know, and we'll help you grow to know King Jesus better. Maybe you've been coasting a little bit in your life, and I mean, this last year has been a difficult year, one of the most difficult for me and my ministry. Maybe it's been difficult for you. Maybe it's a chance for you to step back away from the situation and your views on the situation and step into a relationship with Jesus that will drive and define you, so that instead of being bitter and looking for brokenness, you'll be better and looking for the beauty of where he's placed you to introduce people to him. Do you see King Jesus? See, when you know him, not only does he save you, but he places you on mission. Know the King. Or maybe you know him well, and this is just a reminder for you of the greatness of his glory. And for you, I would say, worship him. Allow him to redefine you all the time, every day. Know the King. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? Yes, historically. Yes, what the world wants is all out there making noise. Let's know who God has revealed him to be so that we can truly worship him. And my second implication, I've spelled clear wrong. You'll notice that, but keep his kingship clear. I wanted the K. Keep his kingship on your mind and central. Let God define who God is and then redefine your life to him, not the other way around. So it's an opportunity for us this week to step back from our lives, step into his, and allow his word and his ways through the power of his spirit drive and define us. The first implication to know him, I was thinking more in terms of relationally, to worship him, to maybe know him for the first time if you're someone who doesn't, if you're someone who thinks you do, but you're missing out. You say, okay, God, today I want to know King Jesus. But the second implication, I want an opportunity for all of us to open our hands, to surrender fully, to take off our cloaks, to lay them down at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, I want you, remember symbolically, to drive and define my life. I want my relationship with you. I want you to walk on my cloak. I want to be so filled with awe in your presence that everything else is secondary. And so I'm challenging you. I'm inviting you. I'm pleading with you, as with my own heart. Would you know him? Would you keep him clear? Would you open your hands and allow your relationship with him to drive and define you? For you, if for the first time, the prayer I said earlier, for everyone else, I hope a prayer that goes something like this. King Jesus, I want to know you more. King Jesus, I want to live on mission for you. King Jesus, I want my relationship with you to be so deep that it drives and defines everything else. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here with your people. I thank you for every person you have chosen to have to listen to this. And I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would see King Jesus. They would know him. that knowledge of him would lead to full surrender, a taking off of our cloaks, a shouting out of Hosanna, Yahweh save, save us now. And that we would see that and know that as you have defined it, not as we in a worldly setting or traditional setting have tried to make it. Forgive us, free us, and help us to follow you. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.